grace, for rich and free.
Well, we do give everyone a warm welcome. At least it's dry in here tonight, at least for a little while. We're glad you're here. Thanks for coming. The meetings will continue in the will of the Lord this week. If our Lord be not come, same time, and then again next week. So please remember them and pencil them in. Please pray for the meetings and please come. It's hard to have a meeting if the seats are empty. So we're glad you're here. Thanks again for coming. Before we open the word, we'll pray. Father, we quiet ourselves humbly in thy presence again tonight, and we give thanks to thee for the day of grace, to consider the long-suffering of God again another day, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We give thanks for thy long-suffering. Lord, if we only knew how much our sin has grieved thee today, if we only understood the long-suffering of God, certainly we would be on a hurry for salvation if we were not saved. But our God, we just give thee thanks tonight for the opportunity for the gospel to go forth, and we pray that as the word of God is opened, that the Spirit of God would take that word and use it to the opening of our eyes and our understanding, that we might see what we are in thy sight, that we might see where we're going for eternity, that we might see indeed for the first time the loveliness of the person of Christ and his finished work upon the cross of Calvary for sinners. So we look to thee now for this, and we do look to thee expectantly. Pray for those who aren't well tonight in this community. Lord, they need our prayers. We pray for Lisa across the way. We pray for the elderly, Lord, and those that are suffering. We commit them into thy care. Be their portion, we ask. Draw near, we do pray, as we ask these mercies in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to start tonight in the book of Job. Job in chapter 14. Job in chapter 14. We're going to read, I guess we'll start at verse number 7. Job 14, verse 7. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth, and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 27, and there's a little question. This little question is in my mind today. Where is he? And I was thinking of the resurrection. So we're going to read in Matthew chapter 28. Where is he? Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Where is he? Where is he? Men die, men waste away, they give up the ghost, and where are they? That would be a good question maybe to start the meeting tonight. If you were to pass away tonight, where would you be? Man dies, man wastes away, man gives up the ghost, and where is he? You see, this is really the thrust of the gospel meetings at this time and every gospel meeting. It is to understand from the Word of God not only where we're going, what the options are, a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, but that we might know beyond a shadow of a doubt for our own comfort and for our own assurance that at the end of life, I'll be in heaven. I'll be in heaven. You see, if you ask this question to people on the street, you'll get usually one of three answers. If you ask someone very simply, you know, in the light of eternity, in the light of your life, if you died tonight, where would you be? There's just basically three answers. Some would say, well, I don't know where I would be. And that would be an honest answer, wouldn't it? That if we consider where we're going to be and the answer is we don't know, we really don't know. We just don't know if we're going to be in heaven. We don't know if we're going to be in hell. Maybe we don't believe that there's a heaven or there's a hell. And so sometimes people will answer, I don't know. And sometimes people would say that I hope to be in heaven. Hope. Is that a legitimate answer? It is. Because there's many people tonight and they just hope that at the end of life they'll be there. But they don't know. And yet there's the odd person and you ask them, where would you be if you died tonight? And they would say this, I know I'm going to be in heaven. I know it. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And so I'd like to just bring this question before us tonight in the first part of this meeting. If it was you, where would you be? Where would you be? You see, people need to know where they're going. Several years ago, I took a trip to Canada. And some here have heard this little story. And I flew. Now, I had never flown international before. So I was flying to the great country of Canada where Stan is from and was going to Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. And my ultimate destination was Taylorside, Saskatchewan. Now, I didn't know this. My friend Ron Wright never told me. But Taylorside is about like Mount Tabor. There's just a church out in the middle of a field and with no city or town within 20 to 30 miles. And so I get off the plane, and I was all excited, and I go through customs. I'd never been through customs. And them people there have been trained to stare into your soul through your eyeballs. They know how to look at you, and they can tell if you're lying, and they can tell a lot of things, the fear that you have and all this. They're very intimidating people. And the dear man was sitting behind the desk, and he was a friendly man, but he was a stern man. And he asked me, he said, son, where are you going? And I said, I'm going to Taylorside. And he looked at me with an odd look, and he said, I've never heard of Taylorside. Where is Taylorside? I don't know, what is there, maybe 20 cities in all of Saskatchewan? No, there's more than that, but it's pretty sparse. I said, sir, I don't know. Things got really serious really quick. And he was sitting there nice, and he stands up, and he's not so nice anymore. And he looks me in the eye, and I swear he could see the back of my head. He said, son, you're going to a foreign country, and you don't know where you're going. What do? You going to lie? I had to be honest. I said, sir, I don't know where Taylorside is. I don't know. Come with me, he says. We go to the back room. He asked me 20 questions. Another customs agent comes in, asks me the same 20 questions in a different order. And another one comes in, goes through all of my stuff. And about an hour later, they let me go. Now, I learned a good lesson there. If you're going somewhere, know where you're going. Okay? It's that simple. Know where you're going. Now, the worst case scenario, they would have loaded me up on the next flight back to Minneapolis. I would have wasted my vacation time. I would have wasted my $250 for the ticket. I would have been embarrassed. It would have been a laughing stock for my grandkids. But that's all that would have happened. I would have got sent home. But the reality tonight of you and I going into eternity is nothing to be compared to this foolishness of an ignorant young man. You see, you're going out into eternity tonight. It might be tonight. It might be tomorrow. We don't know when we're going to go. But to bring this little story, this little illustration right down to you tonight, friend, if you died tonight, where would you be? Where are you going? Where are you going? You see the solemnity of it. It's not a matter of just boarding the next flight and coming back to planet Earth. It's not just the measly vacation time that was missed or the few dollars that we were out. This is our soul that's going to exist forever in one of two places. Where will we be? I hope you're feeling the urgency of this tonight because this is relevant for all of us. And the reason it's relevant is this, because we don't know when we're going to die. Our text says this, man dies, man wastes away, Man gives up the ghost. Where is she? Where is he? Where? And you know, I take it from this verse, it seems to be a progression, doesn't it? Man dies. Man wastes away. The body turns back to dust. The body decomposes. Man gives up the ghost. And where? 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 Where will you be tonight? Are you the person that says, I don't know? Are you the person that says, I hope so? Are you the person that says, I know? It's one of three. And just as I had to be honest before that custom agent, you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be honest with God. I don't know. You see, I hope so isn't going to cut it. I hope so will never cut it. And I don't know for sure won't cut it. But you need to know tonight. You need to know for sure. You see, 1 John 5 and 13 says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, that you might know. And someone says tonight, well, I'm not sure. Can I be kind to you, but yet brutally blunt? These things have I written unto you that believe, that you might know. And some people tell us, well, I'm a believer, but yet they don't know. They don't know. There's a contradiction there. There's a problem there because the Scripture says if you believe, you know. You know. And so if we say that we believe and we don't know, where does the problem lie? Because there is a problem. Because the Scripture says if we believe, we know. But yet we don't know. The problem's not with the Word of God. The problem is with me. It's with me. And so I have to conclude then this, that if I'm not 100% sure of heaven tonight, I haven't believed. Maybe not believed in what I'm supposed to believe. Maybe not believed in the reality of the truth of the Word of God. People believe in something. We all believe in something. But why don't we know? You take religious people. It doesn't matter what flavor of religious person you take. You ask them where they're going to be and why, the vast majority of them don't know for sure. And if you tell them that you know what they say? You're just being presumptuous. You shouldn't know either. How are you going to know till you get there? Things like that. The reason we can know for sure where we're going to be is because the Bible tells us that. It's on the Word of God. It isn't based on our feelings. It isn't based on really our understanding. It's based on the unfailing, the unerring, the unalterable Word of God. So tonight, if we died, where would we be? Those of us that are saved, there was a time in our life, without exception, that we come to the understanding of this, that if I died the way I am, I'd be in hell. Have you had that experience in your life? If I died tonight, I would be in hell. That's a solemn fact, isn't it? That is a hard pill to swallow. But you know, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says this, the soul that sins, it shall die, and the wages of sin is death. And so in the light of God's standard, not your standard or not my standard, in the light of God's standard tonight, in the light of God's holiness, if you died tonight, where would you be? I remember growing up hearing the gospel like this, and if you'd asked me where I would be as a young person, I'd have said I would be in hell. It would have rolled off my tongue just like water off a duck's back because I knew that was the answer. And if you asked me why I would be in hell, I would have said because I wasn't saved. Now that's not the correct answer. It's partially correct, but it's not the correct answer. People go to hell because of their sin. That's why people go to hell. That's why I was going to be in hell. And I would have said that, and I would have rehearsed that, but it really didn't sink into me until I was 17. And that night the preacher preached that the plowing of the wicked was sin. And I thought, well, that's odd. How is it sinful plowing a field? That's honest living. That's hard work. And so what the Bible's telling me now in Proverbs 21 and 4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. How can that be sin? And I went away from that meeting angry at God because that wasn't right. There should be nothing sinful about making an honest, hard living. So I asked Mom, I said, Mom, how can that be? And the Lord gave her a word that was just for me. She said this, she said, Brandon, it doesn't matter what you do with your life, every moment you reject the Lord Jesus Christ is sin. Now you think about that. It doesn't matter if I was playing ball, it didn't matter if I was sitting in meeting, it didn't matter if I was reading my Bible, every moment that I rejected the Lord Jesus Christ was sin. And for the first time in my life, after doing the math, just because I wanted to know how many sins I had, you know, we can't count our sins. I thought, you know, I want to get an estimate. So I figured if I was old enough to understand at the age of 7, and here I am 17, there's 10 years there. And if I rejected the Lord Jesus every single second for 10 years, how many sins would that be? You start to figure it out. Well, 365 days in a year, 24 hours in a day, 60 minutes in an hour, and so on, 60 seconds in a minute. And you take that, and I think it's 315 million something. And then you compound that because, you know, the truth that I knew yesterday and I know more today, what if that is compounded? I even forget that there's a math guy here, he could probably tell me. I even forget what that term is called. 10 times 9 times 8 times 7 times 6 all the way down. But if you start at 315 million times all the way down every single second, for the first time in my life I realize this. That if I died in my sins and God put me in the farthest corner of the lake of fire, that's what I deserved. You ask me where I'd be then? I would have said I'd be in the farthest, deepest point of this lake if there is such a thing that a man can be, because I was worse than Hitler. Hitler killed 6 million Jews and I rejected the Lord Jesus Christ a minimum of 315 million times. Population of the United States is 350 million. Just to put that in perspective, 315 million crosses in my pathway of life. And I said no. And I said maybe later. And I said not now. And I said it's not important to me. And if I would have died in my sin and been in hell, that's exactly what I deserve. And every single person that's saved by God's grace realizes what their sin has done to them and where they're going. So let me pose the question again. If you died tonight, where would you be? Man dies, man wastes away, man gives up the ghost. Where is he? Friend, it's for eternity. It's for forever. And this is reality. We're going out to meet God. Where will you be? Where? Where? So now we've got rid of the I don't know section, haven't we? Now we know there's either two places. Now do we get rid of the hope so section? I hope so. The reason that we hope so is because what our faith is in isn't solid. It can change. It can change. You see, when our faith is on the Word of God and that we are a sinner in the sight of God, when we believe what God says concerning us and our sin, that is a starting point. That gives grace and opportunity to work. Because until we realize our helplessness, until we realize our depravity, our sin, that our sin has contaminated everything, God tells Isaiah, all their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so here we are. I like to look at it this way. People that are trying to add to the work of Christ. People that are trying through their own religion to satisfy God. You see, Christ's work on the cross is absolutely perfect. It is absolutely finished. But here men and women are. By their good works, they're trying to add to that work. You can't add to the work of Christ without marring it. There's no salvation in good works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to God's mercy He saved us. So when we understand our sin, then grace can work. Because when we realize that we've sinned against God, God's undeserved kindness can flow out to the sinner. Grace can't work until we understand our guilt. Till we understand that we can't please God. But so many of us, we're doing our good. It's just really common sense, isn't it? If we've wronged someone, we have to make it right. But you know, you take your good works and you consider them as filthy rags. Now those filthy rags are, for those that work in hospitals, those would be the infection-filled rags. Those would be the gross rags that a lot of us couldn't even stomach. And I would like you just to picture in your mind's eye taking your good works that are filthy rags and draping them on the Lord Jesus. Does that bring you any closer to favor with God? It's the opposite, isn't it? The good that I have done to please God, you see, that's religion. Salvation is what God has done for us. What He has already accomplished in the giving of His Son. He's not looking for us to work our way to heaven. He's looking for us and expecting us to acknowledge what He says and to take the gift of God, which is eternal life. And so where are we? Where are we? Since Christ has died, since Christ has bore our sin in His own body on the tree, He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God has provided a way. There is a way of salvation tonight. There is a way to know for sure at the end of life you'll be in heaven. And that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ and His person and who He was and what He has done and what He has accomplished on the sinner's behalf, that you and I can be forgiven, that we can be saved, that we can be rescued from the awfulness of our sin. And that's just exactly what salvation is. It is a rescue from our sin and its consequences. The judgment that we deserve. Where are we going to be? Now, don't answer anybody tonight but your own heart. If you died tonight, where will you be and why? If you died tonight, you'll be in hell because of your sin if you're not born again. If you died tonight and you've been born again, you'll be in heaven on the merit and the value of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less. Where will you be? Then we come to Matthew in 27. And we could have read different accounts. Here are some women. And they go to the tomb where the Lord Jesus was laid. Where is He? There's the same question, isn't it? They wondered how they're going to roll away the stone. They get there and the stone is rolled away. Where did He go? The one says, tell me where you have taken Him. And I'll go again, where is He? Where is He? You see, Christ on the Friday evening was nailed upon the cross and He died and He was taken and He was laid in the sepulchre. Joseph of Arimathea came and Nicodemus and they took the body and they took it down from the cross and they went and they laid it in Joseph's own tomb. Marvelous picture of substitution in a way, really. His own tomb. His own death. And there they laid Him, and the stone was rolled away. And the soldiers were there, and they set a watch. And they sealed the stone. And now the ladies come. They're the first ones there, very early in the morning. Sunday morning. And they come. And He's not there. Where is He? Where is He? Oh, Christ died, and He was buried. Where is He? Where is He? Well, there's the angel of the Lord. He says this. He says, He is not here. He is risen. As He said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here. What's the significance of wondering where the Lord Jesus went? What is the significance of the resurrection? Sometimes I feel that I'm guilty that the resurrection isn't spoken on enough. The resurrection is of utmost importance in the gospel. For if Christ be not raised, we're of all men most miserable. If Christ be not raised, we're still in our sin. But He is risen again. Where is he? He's risen. He's risen. You see, because he is risen again from the dead, what does that prove to us? Proves a lot of things to us. Number one is this, that he was who he claimed to be, God manifest in the flesh. Death couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. He was who he claimed to be. And what he said was absolutely true. You see, in our text here it says this, as he said. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days it'll rise again. That was the greatest, most powerful thing that he could predict, that he could say. You kill me. Destroy this temple. I'll lay down my life. My body will go to the grave, and in 3 days it'll rise again. That's a tremendous thing to say, isn't it? Where is he? He's risen again. So he is who he claimed to be, and everything that he said has been proven to be true. Because if he would have lied, he'd have never risen again. He'd have died for his own sin. And so the beauty of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, is absolutely magnificent to us tonight. Where is he? He's in heaven tonight. He's in heaven. He's in the presence of God. Now let me ask you this. If his work on the cross for the sinner wasn't enough, if his work didn't satisfy God completely, would he have been risen again from the dead? No. He would be in the grave. There would be no hope for any of us. But he is risen. You see, he is not here. That is an empty tomb. He is risen. That is eternal triumph. As he said, that was the established truth. The Lord Jesus Christ's word is absolutely solid, dependable, trustworthy, unfallible, perfect. Where is he? He's in heaven. I love that tonight. Because he lives, we can live also. Because he is alive, that tells me that there is a way of salvation. Because he is alive, that tells me that God is well pleased with him, that God is ultimately, superiorly satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Calvary is enough. And when he said from his own mouth, from his own lips on Calvary, that it is finished, that tells me that it is finished. Absolutely, without a doubt, the work to save the soul is done. The work to satisfy God is done. And it is finished. And I can rest in that tonight. And I can know where I'm going at the end of life. Because the believer will be where he is. Because he said this, Father, I will, that those who thou hast given me be with me. Be with me. Do you know you're going to be in heaven at the end of life, friend? You need to know it. Think about it honestly. Think about it humbly. Where will I be when I die?
I want to take three brief readings from the book of Genesis tonight. Chapter 21, that's where we start. Book of Genesis, please, chapter 21. Genesis 21. I want to talk about three lads tonight and illustrate the message of the gospel. Look at verse 12 of Genesis chapter 21. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. That's his son. Down a little, verse 16, this is the mother of the lad. She went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the voice of the lad. Look further at that same verse. What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand. Verse 19. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. God was with the lad. See the emphasis on the lad. Chapter 22, please. Chapter 22. Here's another father and son. Verse 5, Genesis 22. And Abram said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Look at verse 7. Isaac is talking. My father, he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Down a little further. Look at verse 12. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that has not withheld thine only son, withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Chapter 44 now, please, to conclude. Here's another scene. And it's Judah pleading for Benjamin. He says in verse 30, Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. See the emphasis on the lad. And it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. Verse 32, Thy servant became surety for the lad. That's Judah talking. Look at verse 33. I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren, for how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? And the Lord will bless what our brother has told you in the reading of the book. The lad. What's the message tonight? I would like to introduce the subject. I was thinking of the population of our world tonight. And if the experts are right, we have reached 7.5 billion people on planet Earth. We can't understand that. But we could address that large company tonight and say, in all honesty, there are lords, small l, there are ladies, lads, and lasses. So I want to illustrate for you the gospel tonight. I was interested in these three young lads today. And we appreciate the younger folk coming here every night, and the older ones as well. And there might be a message for your friend. I want you to think of a lad dying. He's lying under a shrub in the wilderness of Beersheba. And if God doesn't interfere and come in close, he'll die. A lad dying, and he can't help himself. Here's another lad, and he's asking, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Here's another lad, and to all intents and purposes, he'll be missing. There's a great concern about this lad, it's Benjamin. His older brother said to the man, the administrator of Egypt, how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? I have three simple thoughts to give you before we go. A lad died. A lad asking. And a lad missing. On this occasion, the mother called Hagar takes the lad with her, and they move out into a wilderness with the sun beating down upon them. And she realizes, this lad of mine is dying. There's no water. There's no refreshment. There's nothing. She couldn't stand it. The lad that you brought into the world, and he's dying under a shrub. He has wandered for many days in the wilderness. He's far away from God. Now I want to tell you tonight that that illustrates every soul in this meeting who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I wandered on in the darkness. Not a ray of light could I see. And I wondered if Christ the Redeemer could save a poor sinner like me. See, the Bible teaches that we have all gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The lad is lost. He has wandered on. And he's dying. That equates with that message from Job's lips. Listen to it again. Man dieth, he wasteth away. And where is he? I would like to suggest to your friend, can you see in your mind's eye tonight that boy? And he's dying. I hope you can bring the message to yourself to realize that's just me. Some of these verses that our brother has quoted, I was pondering today. Let me bring them to your attention. In Adam all die. Sin after it's finished bringeth forth death. The wages of sin, death. We must needs die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's appointed unto man once to die. But your soul, we want to be real tonight, and we want you to be real as well. It's a tremendous moment in the history of a soul when they realize, I'm dying. Now let me talk to the younger folk here tonight for a minute. I remember one day going to this home where there was a lad, 11 years of age. I'd known him from he was an infant. And his father and mother bought him a bicycle, and he was in a town And he was out this day after school, riding round the town. And they lived on a hill. And he came to supper time, and his mother came to the door and called him for the meal. And he made a U-turn on the road. He never even looked behind him. And a car hit him, and instantly he was killed. 11 years of age. I can remember that day so well. We were brought up into the upper stairs bedroom, and there he is, lying still and cold in death. Draw the heart out of a stone. I have come to impress you people here tonight. Death reaches its sheaves on every hand, the old, the young, on sea and land. Eternity is drawing nigh. Someone in this audience will be first to go. Maybe me. Maybe you, friend. God is no respecter of persons. The old will die. The young may die. I have come to ask you tonight, have you made any preparation? And you won't make preparation until you know your need. That's basic to the message that we preach. Now I hope you've got there in your thinking, whatever age group you are. And if you're there tonight, we have come to lay the next one on you. And here's a lad asking. Wonder is anybody here tonight, and you ask God today, oh God, how could I know that I'm saved? Here's a lad. He's climbing a mountain, and he's alone with his father Abraham. And he says, he asks his father one day, there's the wood representing the burden of sin. There's the fire representing eternity. And there's the knife representing the judgment of God. But where is the lamb? He's really asking how we can be safe and secure for time and eternity. I have come to answer that question tonight. If you have been asking yourself, where is the lamb? See, that's in keeping with what our brother's been telling you. And just a very short time after that, he's standing at the altar on the top of Mount Moriah. And he sees the lamb for the first time. It happens to be a ram, but it's a lamb. And he watches it lying absolutely lifeless on the altar, innocent, beneath him the fire and the wood, above him the knife that was plunged into his vitals. And an innocent victim, he didn't do anything wrong. He gets the answer to his question. As he stands there at the altar, he realizes that innocent victim has taken my place. That's where I should have been. That fire should have been for me. That knife should have been plunged into my vitals. But an innocent victim has taken my place. Now that illustrates how a soul can be saved. See, there's another altar, a cross in the New Testament. And there was an innocent victim that was nailed to that cross. He never had a sin in his life. Absolutely sinless and perfect. Stainless and spotless. And a person comes in their thinking to understand for the first time that my sins deserved eternal death. But that innocent one, the Lord Jesus Christ, has taken my place, and I go free. Could you accept tonight that there was a moment in the history of the world when God punished Christ that I might be free forever? Your people, the price has been paid. The penalty has been borne. The work is done. The suffering for Christ is o'er. Payment God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. See, God is just. Could you understand right now? Even just a lad, or a lass, or an older friend. I seek no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, rose again for me. There's resurrection. Now let me put another one on here just before we go. I've been pondering this one today. A lad died. Somebody says, that's me. Good, you got the message. A lad asking, what must I do to be saved? Rely on what Christ has done. Thou shalt be saved. Here's a lad. And if the circumstances work out, he'll be missing. I want to tell you that this truth illustrates the great message of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous concern about this lad. Listen to what has been said. How shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? When the last day comes and millions will disappear from earth, there will be millions missing that they thought sure they would be in heaven, but they wouldn't have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I would like to ask you, friend, if the Lord Jesus Christ comes from heaven tonight, will you be missing when the roll is called up yonder? Now, if you're going to be there, you need to take the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But this passage illustrates the concern and the deep desire of others to see people saved by the grace of God. That's where we fit tonight. Trying to God night and day that God will be pleased to use the truth of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to awaken sinners on their way to eternity without a ray of hope. Now here's how it works. As I've indicated to you before, we have traveled thousands of miles in our service for the Lord Jesus. I've been in homes where the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ as a great truth gripped the children, the boys and the girls. I remember one night being in this home, and there was conferences coming up, and I was studying night and day to be ready for what's ahead. This night, very late, there was three young brothers, and the truth of the Lord's coming had gripped their heart. I saw them, they didn't see me, and they stole up through the corridor of the house And they went to their parents' room. They opened the door to see if they were still there. When they realized they were still there, they went down and into their bedroom, but they couldn't sleep. A numberless people will meet in the air. The Lord who redeemed them. I've come to ask you, friend, tonight, will you be there? What's your response tonight? Imagine this great country of the USA and the state here of Wisconsin, one of the 50, and not a believer left. They're gone. And if the Lord comes before the meeting's announced for tomorrow night, friend, if you're not born again, you're left. Left as I am. Oh, gone forever. If I'm left as I am. Now you see, the Bible teaches that every soul that have come to the years of accountability is different in every individual that has the ability to say yes or no. And they have said no to the Lord Jesus. They'll be left. They'll be missing. Like you asked you tonight, when the roll is called up yonder in the Father's house in heaven, will you be there? And if you're not there, friend, let us tell you in all honesty and sincerity, you'll be in hell. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? I remember being in another home and the dear mother was dying and she had sons and one by one they came to her bedside and knelt down and listened to her and I could hear her say, "Son, I brought you into the world. I thought you had been saved years ago. I'm dying. I want you to make me a promise. Will you meet me in heaven when life is over?" I tell you, it was touching. They wouldn't say a word. What the hymn writer says, "A dear one in heaven, thy heart yearns to see, at the beautiful gate, may be watching for thee." Then list to the note of the solemn refrain, "You must be born again." A lad dying. A lad asking. A lad missing. God help your friend tonight at 8:30 to take on board what's been preached and accept the Savior right now before you leave the building, before the Lord returns. Let's pray. Our Father, with deep appreciation in our hearts tonight for the God of heaven that sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We trust tonight that someone in our audience will be won for heaven, saved by the grace of God, and meet us yonder when life on earth is past. Remember those that maybe have no interest, but the word of God has reached them tonight. They could come into this meeting without a thought of anything and leave with these solemn matters before their heart that would turn them to the Lord Jesus. Steer for the harbor light. How do they know but their soul may be drifting over the dead line tonight? Take us safely home. Preserve these dear people, from the oldest to the youngest. Take all the glory tonight. save a soul or two as we give thanks in his worthy name. Amen. 143. Here's the plea of a dear soul that might be want salvation. 143. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Saviour, do not pass me by. Verses 1 and 2 only. We're delighted to see you. Dear people, if you're interested in salvation tonight, this is